Isn't it great to see all these young women participating and everything? I just love that. Ah, makes me miss my own little LB. My daughter's name is Laura Beth, and when she was born almost 10 years ago, I said, she will be Laura Beth, and she will be Laura Beth forever. Then we moved to Henderson, Tennessee, and we were around college kids, and within 6 months, she was LB. And she is now LB to everybody. Except when she's in trouble, then she's Laura Elizabeth. But no, I miss my kids, but I am so glad to be here, and I am so glad for all of you and your kind words. Oh, this has been such a humbling experience. I've had people come up to me and go, I've been praying for you. Man, y'all are heaven sent. That's just all I have to say. It makes me just feel so good to know that you've been praying for me just like I have been praying for all of you and for this lesson. And I hope as we wrap up the lesson, the wedding feast, that your heart's open, your mind's open, and we're ready to dive in to God's Word for a second time. In our first lesson, we talked about how we have been chosen. We were chosen from the beginning. God wants you. He wants me. He wants everybody that we know. He wants us. He has already chosen, but we have to accept and we have to choose him. We also learned that we have to accept his proposal. He has it out there for us. And again, it's our decision now to accept. And we talked about those different steps, hearing and believing, confessing, repenting, being baptized, and we're going to talk about that last step, this lesson. But we have to be the ones to accept. The proposal's out there. We have to accept it. We also talked about how we're preparing and we're waiting for our wedding day and the things that we have to take off so that we don't have the spots and the blemishes, that we are ready, that we are clean, that we're pure, that we're spotless and ready to meet our groom whenever that day comes. That when we accept the proposal, this is where we're going to kind of pick up in this lesson, when we accept his proposal and we take those steps to meet him, and when we're baptized and we take off the old and we put on Christ, we're legally married, guys. We haven't had our wedding day. We don't know when that day is going to come. But just like the Jew back in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when they accepted that proposal, they were legally married. It was their job to remain faithful. And when we choose to put on Christ in baptism, and when we choose to prepare to meet him for the wedding day, we have to remain faithful. That's our job. We're legally married. We have chosen him. And it is our job to stay with him. Our responsibility now is to remain faithful. And we're going to talk about this. You know, changes happen all the time. New jobs, new house, new children, or new babies. Change happens. And marriage is one of those big things, you know, big changes. And lots of things have to happen when you are married. And there are lots of changes. And you have to do some things when change. There are three things that you have to, an older woman, elder's wife, told me one time. She said, when change happens, three things must occur. One is you have to reorganize your thinking. Okay? Yes. Okay? You have to adjust. Okay? Because it's something new has come. It's not going to be. Yeah, I told you earlier. I admit it. I'm a planner. I'm kind of OCD. But even Becky has to adjust to this new thing. And you have to adapt to new ways of doing things. In every change that happens, these three things have to take place. I want to look just briefly at some scriptures that help us as we look at our change from having the old on and putting on the new, putting on Christ. These three things happen. First of all, we have to reorganize our thinking. When we say yes, when we accept that proposal and we put on Christ, we have to reorganize our thinking. Colossians 3:2 says we have to not think of this world. We have to put our mind on heavenly things. Set our mind on those things that God would want us to think about. And isn't God great? I mean, He gives us a list of things that He wants us to think about in Philippians 4:8. You might say, well, what are those things above, Becky? I don't know. Well, here you go. He answers his own question. Whatever things are true, noble, just, which is another word for saying right, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. These are the things that we need to have our mind on. You know, we have cable at our house. And I'll tell you the only reason we have cable at our house is so we can get SEC football and ACC basketball, okay? And the Atlanta Braves. Okay, I have to throw that in there too. All right, that's it. If I could design my own cable network, we would have ESPN, one, two, all of them, okay? And we would have Sports South, Braves, and SEC football, and ACC basketball. Okay, I lived in Maryland for a while, and that's why I'm kind of weird. I was an Air Force brat, so SEC football, but ACC basketball, it's just kind of weird. But that's the reason. But I tell my kids, they'll be watching something, and I'll come in, I'm like, why are you watching that? I'm like, do you understand what that is? And they're like, no. And then once we talk about it, is that what God wants us putting in our minds? Are those heavenly things? Are those things that are right and pure? And they're like, oh, no. And they usually don't watch it once we talk about it. But it's something we have to reorganize our thinking, isn't it? The world around us is not like us. They don't think like us. They don't think the way we're supposed to think. Okay? And we have to adjust. We have to reorganize the way we think, and make sure what we're reading. I am a bookworm. Love it. Love reading. And my husband would laugh at me because really up until maybe 3 years ago, all I read was children's books. I am a children's book junkie. Love them. And he'd go, Becky, you are 30-something years old now. Why are you still reading children's books? And I looked at him and I said, because adult books are trash. So then he got me interested in Christian fiction, and so I've been reading some of that now, but I still like my children's books, and I prefer my children's books. But what we read, what we listen to, the songs that we hear on the radio, we have to be sure that our minds is thinking on those things of above and not things of this world. We have to adjust to a new way of living. I'm going to step to the side so I can read this. Colossians 3:5 and then 9-10 says, put to death your members which are on this earth. Those were those sins that we talked about earlier when we had the gray dress full of sin on us. It says, put to death that. Don't want that anymore. Put off the old man, and that's not his deeds. It's supposed to be his deeds, okay? It was early in the morning when I was typing this PowerPoint. Put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man. When we put on Christ and we take off our old self, we're taking off the old man, we're putting on Christ. That's the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Our new life in Christ, people should know we're different. People should know we're different by the way we dress, by the way we talk, by the way we act. They should just look at us and know something is special about her. Something is different. Because our lives should be completely different from that old man that we were. Ooh, We have to adapt to new ways of doing things. You know, we struggle today in the world. Everything is about me. Everything is about me, what I want, what's going to be best for me, how I can make my boss happy, how I can make the parents of my kids at school happy, how I can do this, how I can make man happy. But God says, uh-uh. When you accept my proposal, yes, that's right. Do everything, no matter what you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Our goal when we accept His proposal is to glorify Him, to give Him the glory. Whatever we do shouldn't be about what's going to make our neighbor happier, what's going to make our husbands happier, what's going to do this. It's about making God happy. And if we do that, then everything's going to fall into place. But that's a different way of doing things, isn't it? The world says, don't think about that. Think about yourself. You do what's best for you. But God says, no. You do everything for my glory, to glorify me in the name of the Lord. So that's very different. And change is going to happen. I love, especially when you talk about marriage, they talk about the honeymoon stage. And even in other things, you'll hear them talk about, new job. Oh, everything's great and wonderful and, all of this. And there are things that happen in the honeymoon stage, whether it's a new job, whether it is the honeymoon in a new marriage, whether it's even a new baby or whatever is new. There are things that you have to do. You use that honeymoon stage to get to know your husband on a more intimate level. You wake up and it's like, that is not the same person who would come pick me up in the car for dates. And you find all these quirky little habits and you're like, I did not realize you did that. Or, I do not squeeze my toothpaste just in the middle. You're getting to know them a little bit deeper. Well, ladies, when we accept that proposal of God, we need to use that. Say, we're so on fire for God at that beginning. We want to just drink up everything we can to get to know Him on a more intimate level. He knows us. He knows us. Turn quickly to Psalm 139. I love the Psalms. I help teach the college girls class at Henderson on Wednesday night, and we are studying the life of David, and we're studying the different Psalms and how it parallels with his life, and it makes the Psalms come alive a whole lot more than just reading them individually, knowing what David went through. But I love this psalm. And if you'll let me, I'm just going to kind of skip around a little bit because it is lengthy. But it shows God knows us. Jesus knows us. You know everything about us. Let's start with verse 1. Oh, Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. That's scary. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. Down to verse 7. Where can I go from Your spirit? I love this. Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell below, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. He knows us. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Your eyes, verse 16, your eyes saw my substance, yet being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. He knows us. He knows everything about us. And we should try to get to know him. We need to use this time to get to know what he likes and what he doesn't like. And boy, he tells us what he doesn't like. We've looked at a few of them, those sins that we took off. But let's look at Proverbs 6, verses 17 through 19. We're actually going to start in 16. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Now, in our house, the word hate is a four-letter word. We don't use the word hate. We try not. Carter will go, okay, I just like it very, 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 very much. And I was like, okay. But this says he hates them. And yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil. Now you might say, well, I don't shed innocent blood and I'm not going to devise any wicked plans today. But you know, sometimes we get proud and sometimes our tongue says things that shouldn't say and we run to evil. Number 19, or verse 19, it says a false witness who speaks lies. And look at this one. One who sows discord among the brethren. He doesn't like that. We need to know what he likes and what he doesn't like so we can glorify him, so we can walk in the way he wants us to walk. He even tells us what he expects from us. I love Jeremiah. I love the book of Jeremiah and the prayers that Jeremiah offers. And when our families had troubles and times like this, I always turn to Jeremiah 29. I love these verses. This is what he expects from us. It says, he's telling us, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He's saying, I want what's best for you. I don't want to give you evil. I want to give you hope. I want to give you a great future. But we have to do something. This is what he expects from us. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me, this is the kicker though, when you search for me with all your heart. That's what he expects from us. He says, if you seek me, if you search for me, if you try, if you find me, if you pray to me, I'm going to listen. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you that peace. I'm going to give you that future. I'm going to give you that hope. And that's what he expects from us. But like all things, the honeymoon stage eventually ends. You know, sometimes quicker than we want it to. And even when we have accepted that proposal, you know, sometimes our fire dies down a little bit and the world starts creeping in. But even then, we are called to remain faithful. We're to remain faithful to our husbands after the honeymoon of our stage of our marriage is over. And we're to remain faithful to our God after that stage is over. We have taken his name. You know, when you walk down that aisle and you stand and you say those vows, you take your husband's name. And you represent Him in all that you do. Well, when you come up out of that water and you're after you're being baptized and you've chosen to put on Him, you wear His name. All right, Acts 11:26. This was the first time in Scripture where we see the word Christians. And it said that the disciples were first called Christians. We wear the name of Christ. And in all we do, because people, they've seen that change. And they know if we're remaining faithful or not. So we have to be sure that we're living up to the name that we have taken when we put on Christ. We're to remain faithful to the end, just like in our marriages, when we said earlier in the first session, till death do us part. Faithful to the end. Revelation talks to us about, if you are faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. That's what I want. I want for each one of you. That's what I want for my babies back in Henderson. I want us all to be there, receiving that crown of life. Sorry about this. It's a little darker than what I thought it would be. And my computer skills aren't that good to figure out how to lighten the background. But here you see a comparison between the husband and wife and Christ and the church. The first one says, for under husband and wife says, one husband, one wife. Oh, correlation, there we go. One church, one bride of Christ. Not 20. One. We're going to read it later, and it's already been read today in the book of Ephesians. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, one bride. The husband and the wife relationship, the weaker vessel, which is us, is protected. In Christ and the church, you're one of the righteous. Your God is protecting you. He is there with His banner over you, hiding you under His wing, protecting you. We've already mentioned that the name is given to the wife. The name is given. We wear the name of Christ. If you're one of the righteous, if you're one of the saved, you have that. You wear His name just like you wear your husband's name. Be fruitful. Husband and wife are saying, go and be fruitful. Same with us. God doesn't want us, once you're a part of His bride, He doesn't want you to keep it to yourself. He wants you to go out and get others so that His bride, His church, just grows and grows and grows. And He wants us, just like with that husband and wife relationship, to be faithful unto death. Once we say I do or I will, it's a daily commitment. It's not something that we can just say, today I don't think so. I'm not feeling up to it today. I didn't get enough sleep last night, so I think today I'm just going to. No, it's daily. It is a daily commitment. We talk, I die daily. Renew daily. No matter how we feel. Bless Israel's heart. In the Old Testament, they had issues, didn't they? Bless their hearts. They were God's chosen people. Before Christ came, God chose Israel. He said, you are my people. I want you. Now, when Christ came and died on the cross, those were taken down because He wanted everybody. But with Israel, He says, you are my chosen people. Well, they had a hard time remaining faithful. They went to Egypt and God led them out of slavery, and they were in that honeymoon stage. Woohoo! We love God. We're going to follow God. And Moses is on the This is the very condensed version. Moses is on the Ten Commandments, getting the laws that they're going to follow. They can't even wait till he gets down off the mountain. And they build the golden calf. And all, you know, and all of this. And then they murmur and they complain. It doesn't sound like any of us today. And, I mean, it's just, then they have the judges. And you have the whole judges cycle where they are... they're true to God and they follow the judges, and then the judge dies and they fall away and they're taken into, somebody comes in and starts ruling over them, and then they cry out to God. God sends another judge. I mean, the whole book is just, we call in third grade a circle story. It just goes over and over again. Well, then they want a king. You know, it's just, they had a hard time. Had a very hard time. In our ladies' class at Henderson, one quarter we chose to study the minor prophets. Woo! What a study. That was a great study for us. And different ladies took each minor prophet and did 2 or 3 weeks on that minor prophet, depending on which one you had. And it was a great study because every week it was like, whoa, if that is not our world today. You know, if that is not our world today... I want us to look at Hosea. That's the minor prophet I had when I taught. And poor Hosea, he's put in a predicament. Israel just wasn't getting it. I mean, it just wasn't going through their head that they were not remaining faithful to God. God's saying, I'm right here. I have not moved. I have stayed faithful. I've done what I've told you I'm going to do. You're the one that keeps running away from me. You're the one that keeps running off to the idols, and you just aren't getting it. And so he calls Hosea, and he says, Hosea, you're going to be my living example of what Israel's doing to me. And he said, I want you to go and take yourself a wife of harlotry. And I want you to understand, I want Israel to understand that this wife that you have is what they are being to me. Israel is playing the harlot to me. Well, Hosea did it, had children by her. And, I don't think Israel still got the picture, because they just never... they never got it. Well, we're the same way. I told you I'm a teacher, and in Tennessee right now, we're going to the Common Core standards, and everything is, I can. I can this. I feel like it's all I talk about. I can. All right, so look at this. I can be like Israel because I walk away from God. How many times do we walk away? Israel continued and continued, and we say, oh, poor Israel. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. We're the ones who don't remain faithful to God. He never leaves. He stands right here. He doesn't move. We sang the song. He's not going to change. We're the ones who walk away. We're the ones who leave. But he says, even if you leave, I'm going to have mercy on you. If you come back, I'll save you. It's going to be okay. I'm right here. Hosea's wife even left. And he went back out and got her. God says, I'm here. I'm not going to move. You can choose to run off, but I'm coming back. I think of the prodigal son, and the father remained at home. The son goes, I don't want to be here anymore. I'm tired of this. Give me my stuff. I'm leaving. And he left. But where did that father stay? Right home watching. And that's what God says he does with us. He watches. He wants us to come back to him when we choose to run away. He's not going. That son... My son didn't think, now where do I think my father's going to be today if I decide to come back? Is he going to be at the market? Is he going to be here? Is he going to be... He knew where his father was. He went straight there. And that's where our father is when we choose to turn and leave. I can be like Israel, seeking things of the world. When I teach, I mainly teach New Testament, but sometimes I have to fill in for one of my best friends who teaches the four-year-old class. And if we talk about how Israel wanted that king, you know, I'll say, you know, you go home and you go, but Mom, so-and-so has this. Can't I have this? Well, that's the way Israel was. Samuel, everybody else has a king. We want a king. Please. That's what Israel was seeking, those things. How many times do we seek the things of the world? Oh, I want that. Oh, if I only had a better house, if I only had a bigger house, if I only could do this, if I only had this. We're just like Israel, seeking the things of the world. Those idols that we talked about, that's what Israel had, and that's what we have. But again, God says, I'm right here. I'm not going to, those idols are going to come and go. Things are going to happen. The moth's going to, you know, moth's going to make it rust. Thieves are going to break in and steal all that stuff. I'm here. I'm faithful. All you have to do is turn around. Repent. Remember what we said that word repent means? Turn around. Turn away. Put your back on it. And I'm there. Lamentations. Love this. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. His compassions don't fail. His love for us is always the same, is always there. They are new every morning. And we sing that song sometimes, Great is Thy Faithfulness. He is. He is. That's what I want you to understand. Sometimes it might feel like he hasn't left. It's us. We're the ones who choose to leave. We're the ones who walk away. He is standing right there. Every morning. Every day. He's there. He doesn't change. Oh, and for some reason, I had that doing that again. All right. We talked about the marriage contract, and I want us just to look again at Ephesians 4. This sums it up, I think, everything we've talked about today. When the Jewish families would make that contract, it wasn't with this family's daughter and this family's daughter and this family's daughter. There was one. And that's the way it is with us. There is one body. Just like there is one spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord. There's one faith. And there's one baptism. He says, there's just one of me. And just like there was just that one Jewish groom, he didn't have all of these different rites. There was one. And it's the same with our Lord. Same with our groom. There's one of him. He wants one bride. Not all these other ones. He wants one. And the only way we're going to find out what that is, we talked about getting in, we talked about remaining spotless, was getting in the truth. We have to look it in the Bible. We have to dig. We have to figure out what it is that he wants his bride to look like. How we become his bride. Because there's only one. I feel like I'm repeating myself, but this is just like our weddings here on earth. When we get married to one man, and we are faithful to him for the rest of our lives. One man, one woman. One God, one church. Till death do us part. Being faithful to the end. How do we keep our part of the contract? How do we remain that one bride of Christ? How do we keep our end of the bargain when we've accepted that? Well, first thing is we have to maintain proper priorities. We have to decide, okay, this is what's important to me. This is what is important to God, so therefore it is important to me. I want to be that bride. I want to be there in the end when he comes back. And I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that I'm there. And so if it's God's priority, it's my priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek that first. Seek God's will. Seek what he wants out of you. Open your Bible. Study it. Seek him. Remember what he said in Jeremiah, if you seek me with your whole heart, what's going to happen? You're going to find him. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let that be your priority. Everything else will fall into place if you have the proper priorities. Practice the highest moral standards. Again, it's getting off that stuff of the world. It's taking off that old man and putting on the new. James Ford calls us adulterers and adulteresses because, again, we're the ones who leave. And that's harsh. And we don't like to hear that, but when we leave, that's what we are. When we turn away, he said, don't you know? Like, hello? Don't you know that when you friendship with the world is being an enemy of God? That's one of our questions in Bible Bowl. And we've talked to the kids. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. There is no way. You have to choose. And when you choose to accept God's proposal, you have to turn your back on the world. Friendship with God, friendship with the world, enemy of God. So we can't practice what the world thinks and what the world wants for us. Again, going back to setting our mind on things above. That's what we have to do. Those are those high moral standards, what things are pure and right and lovely. Meditate on those things. Hosea said, they do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. Israel didn't practice high moral standards. They didn't care about how it felt, how they were acting towards God. So the spirit of harlotry was in their midst. That'd be ugly. And this is the scary part. They do not know the Lord. Because of the way they were acting, because of what they were doing, it wasn't towards, you know, that verse that we read about doing everything to glorify God in the name. They were worried about themselves. They weren't holding those high moral standards. They didn't care. They were just doing whatever their next door neighbor did. And said, because of that, the spirit of harlotry was in their midst, and they did not know God. That's scary. Sound like our world, though? We have to have those high moral standards. We have to stick to them. We have to practice them. We must train the next generation. And train, and I mean train. I love seeing all the young ones out here today. I think that's great. I wish that I could have brought my little girl with me. But we have to get them ready. We do not want this said about our next generation. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. our little ones, our big ones, they need to know the truth. They need to be grounded in the truth. They need to be taught. You don't take man's word. You go to the Bible. You take God's word. And if we train them to do that, then it's going to be okay. If we set that in their heart, if we write it on the heart, then it's going to be, but we've got to train them. They're not going to get it on their own, ladies. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, does that mean that, everyone we train is going to follow? They have a choice. They have a choice, but if they see us living and loving the life we live, loving the God that we serve, loving His Word and His church, and if we instill that love in them at an early age, then chances are they will choose that. But we can't let them decide on their own. We can't just let them, you'll figure it out. No, we have to train them. Have to train them. We must be cooperative with one another. Remember, one of those seven things that he hates is one that sows discord among the brethren. As Christians, we got to get along. We're brothers and sisters. Now, my two squabble and fuss, and I've just gotten to where I'm like, you work it out. And usually within 5 minutes, they're back to being best friends. And they go along train. But we've got to be cooperative. It says we are His fellow workers. We're in God's field. We are God here on earth. We've got to work together. If they see us fussing with one another, who's going to want to be part of that? Who is going to want a part of that? We've got to stand side by side and work together. And then people will want, I want to be part of that. I want to be a part of that. We must know, we must teach, and we must defend sound doctrine, ladies. That's how we maintain our part. People are going to come in and try to teach us wrong things, and as 2 Timothy, we've got to hold fast. We've got to hold on tight. Hold on tight to the Word, because there are going to be Galatians all through Paul's epistles. It says there are going to be false teachers out there. There's going to be wolves in sheep clothing. You've got to know. You've got to look up. You've got to defend this sound doctrine. In Ephesians 5:22, we have a picture of marriage. My heading in my Bible at the very top, above verse 22, says marriage, Christ, and the church. So, all through, from Genesis to Revelation, we see this picture of marriage. And we see this picture of how God views the church as His bride. It talks about how we are to, and we're not here to talk about, our jobs as wives. But look at verse 24. It says, the church is subject to Christ. That means we follow Him. We look at what He wants, and we do what He wants us to do. He's done so much for us. He died. We talked about that earlier, how He had to, the groom had to purchase or pay, and how the ultimate price was paid for us, His blood. Why would we not, ladies, want to stand by His side forever? That moment when He died on the cross, He was separated from His God, because there's no way He could have had all our sin on Him. That was his agony. He did that for us so that we could be with him. Why would we not want to stand by his side? Why would we not want to remain faithful to him? It's hard, yes. I'm not perfect. It's hard. But we have to choose to come back to him. He's not going to leave. After the marriage, and after there was a as I was reading, there was a time and the bride and groom kind of went off and they did their honeymoon thing, and that was the time they got to know each other. Then they came back out and there was a feast. And I am glad I was not a wedding planner back in the Jewish days, because that would have been something. Because some of these feasts would last for days. And to be completely honest with you, one day is enough for me. Okay? I love a good wedding, but when that bride and groom leave, and the mother of the bride looks at me as I'm cleaning up and goes, "Go on home." She doesn't have to tell me twice, usually. Okay? I'm tired. These feasts would go on and on sometimes. For days. They would. It was their way of celebrating. Our feast is going to be in heaven. It's going to be something, isn't it? It's going to be so fun. We're going to be with our groom forever. He's left us for right now, but when he comes back, he's never going to leave us again. Never going to leave us again. We'll be up there in heaven. We won't have the cares of this world. We won't have to be worrying about this and that. And we can focus on him. We can focus on being with the bride, being with our brothers and sisters, and celebrating the fact that we made it, that we fought the good fight, and kept the faith. That's exactly right. He's getting ready. Are we? I've said it's not a one-time decision. It's a daily thing. Daily, are you getting ready for your wedding feast? Revelation 19, 6 through 8, as it was read earlier. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Let us be glad and rejoice. Give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I hope that we all are daily preparing to get ready for our wedding day. Because I want to see you all there. I don't know if I'll ever see some of you ever again. I hope I do. I've loved y'all. Y'all are so much fun. You're so kind. I wish I could just take y'all back in my suitcase. Take you back to Henderson. Henderson would love you. Y'all come anytime to Henderson. But I want to see you all there in heaven, sitting around our wedding feast that our groom and his father have prepared for us. Thank you very much.